Let's go ahead and get started in our class. We're looking at Mark chapter 9, and we're going to be starting in verse 38. Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. Now, keeping in mind the things that we have talked about so far, we have looked at Mark chapter 9 up to this point, and so far the transfiguration has occurred. The healing of an epileptic, we've seen that here as well. We also see Jesus recounts the fact that he's going to die and he's going to be raised again the third day, this time revealing that he's going to be betrayed. And at the same time, he discusses what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. And that greatness is defined by one's humility, essentially. That they are going to that if we receive one of the little children, then he'll receive us. There's one thing I wanted to point out, and I made sure. Now I had it. Oh, no audio on the phone. Sorry about that, Sam. I had muted you and had forgotten about that. I apologize, Sam. You're on here. You're on here now, so I've got you. I apologize, Sam. I forgot
Great.
about unmuting you. Okay. So, or unmuting myself, I mean, I should say. Thank you for mentioning it on here. So, let's see. One thing I made a mistake last time on verse. Let's see, verse. Well, yeah, at some point along this line, I made the mistake and said that Jesus could have either read their hearts or overheard what they were saying. Luke's account says that he read their hearts. He knew what they were thinking, and things of that nature. So I wanted to make that plain. That's what I hinted at this morning in our worship service. That we all make mistakes in terms of our Bible classes and preaching and teaching from time to time. And I wanted to correct that, make sure that we're looking at the Bible and the truth that it presents and all of it. Because, sometimes Mark will say something that Luke doesn't say, or Luke will say something that Mark doesn't say, or Matthew or John. So there's just, sometimes it's difficult to keep all that straight. So I do apologize for that. I don't think anyone's soul will be lost because of it, but, the information is there, and I should have been more diligent about that. All right, so let's go ahead and we're going to break this down a little bit, and we're going to look at verses 38 through 41. We're going to start there. And this is the unknown worker. So let's bring up the PowerPoint here. So let's see. There we go. Bring that down. So here is the unknown worker. So the whole section here is the unknown worker and hell. So hell is a big part of it. This is especially talked about here in verses 42 through 48, and we might look at verse 50 as well and talk about it. So there's a bunch of stuff that's talked about here. So this is the unknown worker and hell. So this first section, we're going to look at, well, actually, let's go ahead and read this before we look at the PowerPoint. Oh, I hate it when that happens. There we go. All right. Verses 38 through 41. 38 through 41. Now, John answered him, saying, "Together we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Okay, so the The truth of the matter here about this passage here is that it is probably one of the most maligned sections in scriptures today to promote ecumenism, which is the idea that we're all okay. It doesn't matter what denomination you belong to, or all denominations are fine, or any denomination is fine. And so there's that idea here that's often taught from this passage and the parallel scriptures that we see in, I think it's in Luke maybe or Matthew, I don't remember now, probably Matthew, in regard to the parallel passages that talk about this. But today we're going to see what Jesus is really teaching here, what Jesus is really teaching. And so we'll first consider John's concern. John has a concern here in verse 38, in verse 38. This particular man that John is talking about had the ability to cast out demons in Jesus' name. This is no small feat. I don't know how he got that ability, but it was there nonetheless. It showed this man had a divine capability. And since he was doing this in Jesus' name, then it lends credence to his own mission, to what he was able to do, what he was able to accomplish. John did not, because a lot of the commentators will look at this and will say, well, the ones that I've looked at anyway, will look at this and say that in context here, Jesus was saying that you need to receive the people like the little children. And John was concerned that they hadn't received this other guy. So John essentially did not receive this gentleman, this person, or welcome him, so that he may be sh so he might be showing concern about this, and what Jesus just said about it, about him, about receiving him, the Jesus and the Father. We have two counterexamples, and I have the scriptures up here. We have two counterexamples of in the book of Acts. We have Apollos there in Acts chapter 18, and the sons of Sceva in chapter 19. So the question now is, how do they compare? How do they compare? Well, Apollos, he was a powerful teacher. He was a powerful teacher, and he was an honest man. But at least, as far as he was concerned, as far as he knew, he was an honest man, and we know this because first off, he wasn't teaching things accurately, and particularly on the doctrine of baptism that we see in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 and 25. He was preaching John's baptism. He wasn't preaching the baptism of Christ, and so there is this man who was not preaching the truth, and yet Priscilla and Aquila came to him and said, "Hey, this is the way of God," and then they taught it to him more accurately. And so they did take him aside. Now, I don't know what they would have done if he didn't accept what Priscilla and Aquila had said, but he is. I see Neil and the Williams are here. Hello. Hello, great to have you. He is Apollos is just he's someone who's not following after Paul or not following Paul or in his group. He is doing his own thing, and in fact, we do see that throughout the book, we see that in the rest of chapter 18, a bit of 19, and we see him mentioned quite a bit in 1 Corinthians. The sons of Sceva, on the other hand, they tried to cast out demons in Jesus' name, but they failed miserably. They failed miserably. So they tried to help, or they tried to do the same thing that this man did. Here in Mark chapter 9, try to do this same thing, but they failed because they weren't righteous. They weren't following after God. They weren't actually, they may have been saying they were doing it in Jesus' name, but they really weren't. And so that's a big difference here. That's one of the big differences here. So I think we'll talk more about that as, yeah, we'll talk more about that in a minute, about some of the differences here. So the next thing we have here is forbid him not. We note that Jesus's instructions here concerning this particular person, it says, "Do not forbid him," in the New King James. I have the King James wording up here, "forbid him not," because that's a little bit more unique, I guess, to our way of thinking. In any event, Jesus instructs John and the disciples not to forbid such a one from doing good works in Jesus's name. His reasoning is that such a person, we see in verse 39, that such a person would not soon speak evil of Jesus. This individual was not working against Jesus, therefore he must be for him. He may not have been following them directly, as the disciples were, but he must have been following God in some manner. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been able to perform the miracles that he was able to perform. Now, isn't that logical reasoning? He was following God, perhaps not in the group that Jesus was in, or that Jesus, not among the disciples, the 12, or perhaps even the 70. But he was someone that was blessed by God. All right. In any event, the name of Christ was getting out there, and even more because of this person, because he's preaching the name of Jesus. This goes to the nature of the work. This goes to the nature of the work, and I didn't put it in my notes because I thought about this question a little bit later, but the question now is, how is it that we, as Christians today, how might we be guilty of disobeying Jesus's commands here? It says, "Do not forbid him." How might we forbid someone? And how, what is it that we can do to avoid doing this? And what is the sin here in our current context? How can we apply this? So, I don't know. Sam, do you have any thoughts?
Just one. I think that there's a time element here that's important to think about, and I don't mean the eras of time, but the immediacy. So, for instance, if someone drove up, you're driving down the road and there was someone on the side of the road and you just stopped and they were obviously hungry and you gave them some food and you said, I want to share this food with you in Jesus' name, and you drive off, right? That's a good deed. That brings glory to Jesus. All those things are good. Now, whether or not every other thing you might have told that person was correct or not is not in view, right? You're doing a good deed in the name of Christ by his authority and giving him glory. And so I think there's lots of situations like that all over the world, right, where people do something and they say, "This is in the name of Christ," that are good things. That's not something to say, "Oh, don't do that thing," But you have to also look at when they continue, if they do something that's not according to the word of God, then that's the thing that needs to be addressed.
Okay, like Apollos preaching the gospel, and if he were doing something, or at least what he understood to be the truth, but if he were doing something else, then Priscilla and Aquila came to correct him. So I think I understand what you're saying.
Kind of Apollos, the thing we know about Apollos from the context is he had his heart in the right place. He was teaching about the Lord Jesus correctly, except that he didn't have all the truth about the facts about baptism, right? So he had the right spirit, he had the right attitude, and he was trying his best to do the best he could. And that's something that we shouldn't condemn. But obviously, if there's a gap in teaching or a gap in truth or in practice, it needs to be addressed. And that's what Priscilla and Aquila did.
Yeah, some good points. I look at this I look at this as a difference between a congregation and the difference between a congregation and, for instance, well, so the idea here, it's not about us, meaning this congregation. It's not about the Rutherford Church of Christ. It's about all of us, the Lord's Church, the entire Church of Christ. It's about the increase of the kingdom. We're all working toward the same goal of getting the gospel out there. You know, we had a person who's been visiting us with us the last couple of Sundays, and we've had conversations with him. He seems to be a very genuine individual, and hopefully we can get into some studies with him soon. But you know, he was looking at different churches of Christ in the area, and the closest to him was in was either here or in Bowling Springs, or at least that's what he found online. And you know, for selfish reasons, I told him, "Well, I'm glad you chose us." But in the ultimate grand scheme of things, if he decided Boiling Springs instead, man, I'm happy that there's another soul that is interested in the truth. So there's that aspect of it as well. You know, we can rejoice when I rejoice whenever I see a picture on Facebook or someone sharing something about someone being baptized. It's a fantastic event, regardless of which congregation is doing that. So there's that aspect of it as well. We need to recognize that it's not about the Rutherford Church of Christ, it's about the Lord's Church. And I think that's one way we might be able to apply that today. That doesn't mean that anyone can go out there, preach, and be accepted by God. Recall that Apollos had to be taught the way more accurately in Acts chapter 18, verse 26. He did not follow Paul. But he was after the truth, and that's evident by the fact that once he heard it, he changed. When he was taught it, we see that he proclaimed it. We see in Acts chapter 18, verses 27 and 28. He became such a great minister, particularly in Corinth, that Paul mentioned him several times in his first letter to the Corinthians. Even some people there were saying, "Well, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos." Well, that attitude is carnal and is not the way they ought to have, it's not the way they should have done. The fact that they did that shows that there is a that there is a that, that that Apollos was one of the great teachers there in Corinth, that the Corinthians considered him so. The sons and of course Paul never said anything against Apollos. In fact, he was encouraging him that he was a steward and things of that nature if you study that book. So the sons of Sceva, on the other hand, that we see in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 19, they were charlatans. But we know that there's no indication that Paul tried to stop them. Nor that I saw in the scripture, nor does any other Christian try to stop them. But who stopped them? God stopped them by allowing the demons to overtake them. We see and I have a reference here to Matthew chapter 15, verses. In fact, let me turn back to here so you can see the references here. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, if the Lord doesn't plant it, it will be uprooted, right? That's what we see there in verse 13, and we referenced verse 14 this morning by the blind leading the blind and both falling into the ditch. So we see this idea that these people were not grounded in the Lord, that the Lord didn't plant them, and that they were uprooted, that the Lord had taken care of that. You know, it's not always our job to stop workers of false miracles. Though we can expose them if they have no desire to repent, as Apollos did. We see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather rebuke them. Reprove them is the King James. Expose them. Expose them is what the New King James says. So rather expose them. So these people, we have a responsibility to preach the gospel. We don't have a responsibility to stop the those false teachers out there, with the exception of exposing them if we need to. We see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. There's just so much false information out there. God will eventually take care of them. God will take care of the false teachers. This individual that John and the other disciples forbade was not a charlatan. He was not a charlatan. It clearly said there's no indication here that he couldn't do what they said he could do. And he was not teaching falsely. Otherwise, of course, Jesus would have said something about that. He was doing the work of God. Dale Jenkins, and something I read concerning his thoughts on this chapter, says, should it shock us to know that the multitudes who followed Jesus, he empowered more than just the 12 or the 70? Should it shock us that summarizing that a bit, why are we surprised, or why were they surprised that God would empower more than just the 12 disciples or the 70 who go out in Luke chapter 10? It's entirely possible. What John it was trying to do, what John was trying to do, would be like saying that because the church in Marion or the church in Forest City isn't in attending with us, then their work should be stopped. No. If they teach truth, let them do good works in Jesus' name. This does not apply to the good works of false teachers or churches, however, that are around us. For them, we can either treat them like Apollos by teaching them more accurately, or like the sons of Sceva by letting God handle it, or perhaps even expose them, that we see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. And of course, we need to do that after they've had the chance to learn and to repent of their error. We see in verse 41 a small act of kindness here with the water. That even small acts of kindness like this by the faithful, like this cup of water, it doesn't go unnoticed in the sight of our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't go unnoticed. He notices these things. What a wonderful testimony to our work in the church that we don't have to do something great or mighty for our Lord for Him to reward us. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? All right. Yes.
Just a comment on that. So it's interesting. You said that, and I agree with you. I've seen it too, that this passage is very often maligned by people who want to basically say everybody's okay no matter what they teach, as long as they do a couple of good things in Jesus' name. But here, I think it's clear from the context when he says this, he says, you know, if someone even gives someone a cup of water, and you know, because he's of Christ, that he will not lose his reward. He's not talking about his eternal standing with God. He's not saying all you have to do is offer someone a glass of water in Jesus' name and you're saved no matter what else you do or teach or anything else. I mean, that's obvious what he's talking about here. But a lot of times that gets stretched and twisted that way. And it's you know, he's saying doing good to the glory of God and by God's authority is a good thing. And it shouldn't, and you shouldn't hamper it. It's all the other things we need to work on to make sure we're teaching truth. Because the same scripture, imagine, I'll let you get to it, but you're gonna do Matthew 12:30 at some point in this.
I don't.
That he who is not with me is against me.
No, I don't have that. You can, you, if you need to, if you want to mention that, you can.
Okay, this is just the like you said, there's some interesting counterexamples. In Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." And this is, you know, it seems to be almost the opposite of what he says here, is that if, you know, if they're not against us, they're for us. Well, you have to look at what he's talking about here. Here he's in both cases. He's talking about doing things in the name of, by the authority of God that are in line with God's word. If you're not gathering with Jesus, if you're not doing his work according to his will, then you're against him and you're scattering it. And those are the two that are oftentimes put at counterpoints with each other.
Some really great points. Thank you, Sam. That's exactly, that's, you know, hard to add to that. All right. So, let's look at the next section here. Let's see, verses 42 through 48. Hopefully we have, yeah, we got time to look at some of this. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. So I'm going to stop there, and I want to consider this verse real quick, because this, I mean, this could be a verse unto itself. And actually, I do have a whole point on this right here, on this idea of causing another to stumble. And of course, it does fit into the context with everything, and we'll look at that in a moment. So when Jesus refers to little ones who believe in me, he's not referring to infants, to little babies. He's referring to immature Christians that we see. We saw that in this morning in our class, or rather in the sermon a little bit. These are new Christians who have simply not matured yet. This is evident because infants, well, they can't really believe in anything, can they? They don't have any understanding of the faith for it to be effective or sincere. So right after a person is converted, they are in their very formative time in their Christian life and can be easily influenced, particularly by people that they trust. We must be very careful around such people. Because we do not want to say or do anything to diminish or to destroy their faith if we don't have to. If we don't have to. Now, there are some instances where I think well, I'll get into that in a second. There are plenty of passages that do talk about how to deal with weaker brethren. And I have those on here. Romans 14 is a big one. Romans chapter 10. Certain passages, or not Romans, 1 Corinthians. So Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 32, talk about the idea of how to deal with weaker brethren. And so those are whole chapters and another section there that talk about this. So it's a big deal, and we need to understand this. In 1 Corinthians 10, 23, Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." And of course, in 1 Corinthians 14, 26 later, he 26 a little bit later, he says, "All things should be done for edification." So let us edify one another, build one another up. While we might be able to do a certain thing, it might not be the best thing for us to do. We might need to go and do something else, or perhaps not do that thing, whatever it might be, that thing that might make another to stumble. That word, stumble, is often translated as offend, and in fact, that word offend, and it's found in other places and translated as offend. And Jesus is said to have offended others. That much is certain. But the question we've got to ask ourselves, who did Jesus offend? In all of the gospel accounts, this word is used in Matthew the most. Matthew uses it so much. Scandalizo, I think, is the word. And that is, you get the word scandalize or scandal from it. But this word is used the most in the gospel of Matthew. And of course, the primary audience for that particular gospel were the Jews. So many Jews did not believe because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, preaching Christ crucified was a stumbling block to them. The whole nature of the gospel was offensive to them and still is. Such things cannot be helped. He also, because it's the truth, you can't help the truth. He also couldn't help being from somewhere. He had to be from somewhere. He had to have a hometown, if you will. for those in his hometown were offended at him simply because his family was there. And we see that in Mark chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, where they were offended at him. And we saw that there when we looked at Mark chapter 6. There's another question. These are matters of circumstance. You know, these are matters. He just happened to be from Nazareth, and the people in his hometown were offended at him. He couldn't help that. You can't help the gospel truth. But here's the question now. Who did he intentionally offend? So there's another question. Did he intentionally try to offend anybody? The answer is, it seems so. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 12, we see that he offended the Pharisees. Jesus had called them out because of their traditions. And we looked at the parallel of that in Mark chapter 7 months ago, I suppose. But these were not weak brethren. These Pharisees were not weak brethren. They were not little ones. But these were the religious leaders of their day who should have known better. And now, bringing this to a little bit more application here. A few weeks ago, Sam talked about sharing certain things on social media and believing certain things on social media and things of that nature. You know, some things like that can put a stumbling block in front of others and cause them to turn away from the faith. It's possible, and very likely. That's one reason why I think a lot of young people, and you know, we talked about it this morning about why a lot are why a lot are leaving, and because it's, they weren't taught, or at least they weren't taught properly. But sometimes we might see that it's because they were leaving because of certain things. You know, that they're leaving the church, and sometimes our churches are often separated along racial lines, whether. And it shouldn't be like that. I think what's happening here, and I don't, this is not just social media, this is a whole bunch of stuff. I think what we're doing is we're lacking in communication and talking with one another. We're lacking in understanding one another's perspectives, and in some cases, we're lacking in love. So my question here is, will we be judged for putting such stumbling blocks before people? And what can we do to better communicate, to understand better, to love better? And I've, you know, just I'll leave that question for you for the moment. Any thoughts?
Yeah, you said something really interesting in this morning's class about the survey of teachers and what they said about their students. And I think one of the things there is really key in all of this is if you really care for that person's good, if you really care about that person, you know, even if you need to correct them, you know, because we're also taught to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, right? And rebuke, man, nobody likes to get rebuked. People get offended when you rebuke them, but we're commanded to do that. Why? Because we want them to get to heaven. We want them to be forgiven. We want them to come to know God. And if that's the whole nature of agape love, is that you love somebody for their own good, you know, and that if they understand that and realize that, people are willing to take a lot of rebuke because they realize you love them. That doesn't mean they're going to like it. They'll still be offended, but hopefully they won't stumble on the way to heaven. You know, hopefully it'll help them correct where they're going.
Well, you know, we've got to be able to treat people with love. So some of the things that I have on here for that, you know, there's not a whole lot we can do in certain situations, but you know, Sam, you had mentioned a few weeks ago just to be silent, just to pray, be quiet for a bit. Be silent, don't argue. Instead, we should listen, we should empathize with people. And I think even if we don't necessarily agree with what they're saying, sometimes we just need to empathize. We just need to listen to them and see what they're going through. And so that will help us to heals some of the divisions that we might see in the church. Maybe it might even bring some people back who have left. I don't know. I don't know. I do think that we need to be careful about these stumbling blocks that we might put in front of people. And we need to make sure that we only put ones out there that are necessary to put out there. For instance, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't escape the truth of the gospel. And so or the truth in general, the gospel truth. So we need to be careful about all that. You know, there are many aspects of the gospel truth that could be considered stumbling blocks. And I have on here we shouldn't add our own missteps and our own foibles to that. There's already so much that people can try to pick on that we need to be careful. If we do allow for these stumbling blocks to occur, then it would be better to drown with no hope of escape or rescue, as we see with the millstone hung around the neck that we see here in verse 42. All right. I don't know if I have time, but I'll see. I'll go ahead and get started for this next section on hell. Let's see. Oh, look at all those verses. No, I don't think I have time to get through all that. But that's all right. We can go ahead and get started on it. We can finish it next week.
One comment. This last section you were talking about causing them to stumble, it rang a bell, and I forget where it is exactly. You may well remember it. You know, there's I think it is in Romans, where Paul says, you know, had they stumbled that they would fall. And the interesting thing there about the use of the words is there's stumbling like tripping. Right, like not being able to walk stably, turning an ankle, versus falling irreparably, right? Falling off a cliff, right? That's, you know, you can stumble and you can trip and maybe turn your ankle, but you're not dead, right? And there was something about that I think is relevant to this thing about a millstone hung around your neck, because there you're talking about somebody. I mean, literally, if Jesus used it as an example like that, that person is not going to heaven, right? Whoever ends up with the millstone around their neck spiritually and thrown into the sea, I doubt that person's going to be in heaven. And I don't think he's talking about anything that you have ever done that would cause someone to trip up or stumble in their walk, right? There's a level of scale there that's being discussed that I don't know. It's one of those things maybe I wish there were a few more verses on. What are your thoughts?
Well, you know, I'm sure that there have been actions that I have done that have caused people to stumble. And I'll be frank about that, and I'll be honest about that. I'm sure that that has occurred in my life. But that doesn't mean that there isn't forgiveness. You know, I've asked God to forgive me of that, and hopefully he has, and I think he has, based on what we see in other passages. So, you know, just the fact that, especially in my youth, where I would do something or say something, and you know, something ridiculous, and someone might have decided not to pursue the gospel truth anymore because of it, and you know, and that's entirely possible. We don't know for certain, but in any event, we are. I do think it's something that we need to be careful of. We need to be mindful of, and the fact that, and you're right that there is a difference between stumbling and falling. I'm not sure exactly what passage you're referring to, but there is a difference between those two things. And so stumbling, we see in 1 John chapter 1 about walking in the light. And so you're walking and you might occasionally stumble, but you're still in the light. And so you see that aspect here. There's a difference between stumbling on that path versus falling off of it entirely. And so I think we all have stumbled from time to time, and there may have been a few of us who have fallen off of it but gotten back on. And so there's that difference as well. So I don't know. Does that help at all, Sam?
Yeah, that's in Romans 11, And there's also a similar reference to the word in Romans 14. I just think it's interesting to you know, like you said, if you're walking in the light and you're heading the right direction and you trip up in a sin and you keep walking, you know, the scripture is clear, right? The blood of Christ continually cleanses us. The references in Romans 11 and Romans 14, when those are talking about it, there is a distinction between the obstacle or the tangle or the stumbling, you know, a stumbling stone or something like that. In fact, oh, there's another place where Jesus says that, you know, the stumbling on something. But if he falls on this stone, if he stumbles on this stone versus if the stone falls on him, it'll be ground to powder. I think it's just worth studying the context of the use of the terms there, because I think it gives us an idea of both it's serious, but that there are measures of it. There's measures of stumbling that are good for someone to do if what it does is it gets them focused on God. And then there's, like you said, with a rebuke or something or a reproof. So anyway, just a interesting collection of words to look at and study it more.
Yeah, and honestly, we could spend all day or several days, maybe a whole series on the idea of stumbling, and what we can do to prevent ourselves from causing others to stumble. But of course, time doesn't allow for that, at least not in this class. But some great thoughts, Sam. You're right. There is quite a bit we could talk about on there. I think we are actually out of time now, or at least we might be able to push it if you have any more thoughts, Sam. But we can we'll continue and we'll talk about you know, aren't you looking forward to it? We're going to talk about hell next week. But that's what we see here in verses 42 through 48, and then another additional thing here in verses 49 and 50. So, you know, Jesus doesn't shy away from the difficult topics. He's going to talk about these things. And this passage really is perhaps the most right in your face passage that talks about this doctrine, this idea of hell. And so we definitely need to look at it. And we're going to be looking at it next week. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. We're going to stop this live stream in a second and restart a new one for our evening worship. So I encourage you to please join us for that as we close out for the moment. All right. See you in a minute.